Tonight, we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 39. Here in our text, we find Moses' report regarding the completion of the tabernacle, its furnishings, and the priestly garments. And from this historic account, I want to consider the importance of finishing well. Moses began this chapter by describing the way in which Aholiab's design team accomplished the creation of the priestly garments. And so let's begin in verse 1, where we read about the design details of the ephod. We find ourselves in Exodus 39, beginning in verse 1, where Moses writes, "Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it, it was on of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in the settings of gold. They were engraved, as signets are engraved, with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded." Now, you may remember that Moses has already described these design elements of the ephod back in Exodus chapter 28. When we studied Exodus 28, we considered the importance of this article, the design and the use of it, this article of clothing that would be worn by the high priest. And so we're not really going to get into the details of the ephod. If you'd like to go back and review that study, it's available online. But tonight I want to consider a phrase that we find three times in these seven verses. We find it first in Exodus 39, verse 1. Moses writes, "Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Again in verse 5 at the end of the verse, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." Again, at the end of verse 7, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." You see, Moses wanted to make sure that we fully understood that Aholiab and his design team created the ephod just as the Lord commanded, every little detail. We also find the same confirmation regarding the design of the breastplate. Look at Exodus 39, verse 8. "And he made the breastplate artistically woven, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and a span its width when doubled. And they set in its four rows of stones, a row with sardius, topaz, an emerald was the first row. The second row was a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was jacinth, agate, amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, onyx, jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name, according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like the braided cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made the two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Again, I want to point out that we studied these design elements and the significance of this breastplate back in Exodus 28. But again, notice at the end of verse 21 that Moses declared how Aholiab had accomplished this design just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses mentions or uses this phrase four times in these 21 verses. We also find the same confirmation three more times in the next 10 verses. Look at Exodus 39:22. He made the robe of ephod, of woven work, olive blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe like the opening of a coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and a fine woven linen. And they made the bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics, artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen. These were some sassy looking guys, you see. A sash, you got to have a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver, of course, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And they tied to it a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord had commanded. So according to Moses, all of these priestly garments were created just as the Lord had commanded. You seeing the theme here? You catching Moses' drift? They were obedient to do exactly what God had commanded. Now, I do find it interesting that this phrase is used exactly the same seven times in these 31 verses. I think that's significant because the number seven is the number of perfection. Consider how God designed the perfect week to consist of 7 days. There are seven colors in a perfect color spectrum. There were seven sayings of Jesus as he offered himself a perfect sacrifice upon the cross. At the end of time, there are seven seals that are opened and seven trumpets that are blown, just as Jesus begins to establish perfect justice. The number seven is the number of perfection. And so as we consider these seven repeated statements of Moses, it's as if the Holy Spirit is here declaring perfection regarding the tabernacle, the furniture, and the priestly garments. Moses confirms my conjecture here in verse 32. It says, thus, all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. All the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Here in the second half of verse 32, Moses again uses the same phrase, but with one huge twist. This time Moses declared that the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded. That word all is important because he's saying everything they did, all of the creations, the tabernacle, the furniture, the priestly garments, all of it was accomplished just like the Lord commanded. In other words, the children of Israel had finished all the work that God had given them regarding the tabernacle, the furniture, and the priestly garments. And not only had they finished the work, but they finished well. They finished the work that God had given them with perfection. Beginning in verse 33, Moses goes on to describe how they brought all the completed elements together, celebrating this completed work. Look at Exodus 39, beginning in verse 33, says, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table and all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Understand that God had given the children of Israel work to do. He had given them a task to create all of these things that God had revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. They were commissioned, so to speak, with the task of building the tabernacle, supplying its furnishings, as well as the priestly articles of clothing. But now, here they were, after much hard work, after a great deal of sacrificial giving that we saw throughout the text, they were the ones that provided everything to make all of this stuff. They were the ones that worked hard to put it all together. They were the ones who probably sat through many relational difficulties, the kind of relational difficulties that arise when people try to work together. And they struggled through all of that to obey the Lord, to put all of this together exactly as He commanded. But now here they are. The work is finished. The work is finished. And look at verse 43. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Moses praised the people because they accomplished the task that God had given them to accomplish. They celebrated because the children of Israel had finished well. As we consider their example, I want to use their example as a springboard. I want to continue to consider what the Bible says about the importance of finishing well. The children of Israel present to us an example of what it means to take the command of God and finish well. So let's consider what the Bible says by turning to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we find Jesus modeling His passion for finishing well. In John 4, we find Jesus traveling through Samaria with His disciples, and arriving at Jacob's well, the disciples went into town because they were hungry. They went to go get some food. They were going to stop by the In-N-Out and grab some burgers and come on back. Jesus waited at Jacob's well because He had a divine appointment there. Well, when they returned, they found Jesus at Jacob's well, ministering to some Samaritan woman in Samaria. And rather than being interested in the ministry that was going on, rather than walking up going, "Hey, what's going on here? You witnessing to this woman? You leading her to You, you know, so that she can trust in You and be saved? I mean, this is cool. What's happening?" No, instead they come up, "We're hungry. Let's eat. We got the food. What are we waiting for?" Look at John 4:31. His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." See, it was only customary for the rabbi to eat first. So it's kind of like, "You eat so we can. Burgers are getting cold." Look at verse 32. "But He said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work.'" So we see how Jesus, He put the work of ministry before even His physical needs like hunger. Nothing wrong with hunger. Nothing wrong with grabbing a bite to eat at lunch. But yet He put finishing the work that God had sent Him to do. The Father sent the Son to meet this woman at Jacob's well. And He said, "You know what? I'm not interested in eating lunch at this point in time, because I'm being sustained in doing the work of God. That's why I'm here." He put the work of ministry before His hunger. But now turn over to John 17, because we see this model continuing in His life. In John 17, we find Jesus talking to God, the Father, about finishing well. And as we read this prayer, listen to the conviction and the resolution that Jesus had concerning the work that he was sent to accomplish. In John 17, looking at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." He says, "I've finished the work." But here's what's interesting about this prayer, because Jesus had not yet been crucified when he prayed this prayer. In other words, he hadn't fully finished the work. There was still work to be done in the context of history. But mentally speaking, based on his conviction, Jesus, well, he's already decided that he's going to finish the work that he was sent to do. It was already done in his mind. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Jesus came, before he put on a human suit, before he was born to Mary, he was the Logos, who was with God and was God. And there in eternity past, God had already decided that this part of him would take on this human form, born of a woman, born of a virgin, so that he could be crucified, pay for our sins on the cross. He had already determined that. It was predetermined, predestined. So there was no question in his mind about whether he was going to finish the work. And so he prayed, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." I love the conviction, the resolution that he had. I am here to do the work of the Father, and I'm going to finish it. Might as well already be done. So he declared, "I finished the work which you have given me to do." Listen, like the children of Israel, Jesus was determined to finish well. I can't help but consider going back in time to the children of Israel, attempting to put together the tabernacle and the furniture, the priestly garments. There must have been some people that were struggling, people that wanted to give up, people that were having relational difficulties. And yet they pressed on, and they finished well. And Jesus, he had a ragtag group of disciples that were constantly getting it wrong, and Pharisees who were out to try to stump him, and you know, they ultimately crucified him, and yet he wasn't going to let anything keep him from finishing well, completing the work that he was sent to do. It's with that same passion that Paul also modeled what it means to finish well. Turn to Acts chapter 20, where we find Paul's example. Paul had been preaching about the preeminence of Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And then a union of idol makers, well, they got upset because their business was suffering. Jesus was speaking against their idols. Idol sales were dropping. They got upset. They're cutting some profits here. So they stirred up this riotous crowd. And they tried to attack Paul. But Paul understood the importance of finishing well. And he did leave Ephesus, but he wanted to make sure that the leadership in Ephesus understood the importance of finishing well. So he calls for a meeting. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.' And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul is more concerned about finishing his race, and finishing his race well, with joy. He was more concerned about that than he was about his own personal safety. He was like, yeah, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to get beaten, these things are going to happen. He's trying to explain to these leaders in Ephesus, look what happened to me in Ephesus, it's going to happen to me everywhere I go. But that doesn't move me, that doesn't scare me. That doesn't keep me from going to accomplish, to finish well and with joy. He was ready to suffer in chains and tribulations so that he could present the gospel and finish well. He wanted the leaders of the Ephesian church to have the same conviction. He was trying to teach these leaders, look, just like I'm doing, so should you have these convictions. Be more concerned with finishing well than comfort, than a cushy place to live, than a high-paying job, status in the community. None of these things matter. The only thing that matters is that we finish well with joy. This is the same conviction he would have us. The same conviction that he would want us. The same conviction that he would drill into us. Live with this conviction. Now turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Because I believe if Paul were here right now, if he were on this podium, I would go ahead and go sit down and listen. You know, I'd be done. And I just want to hear what Paul would say. If Paul were standing here right now speaking to us, I believe that he would encourage every single one of us to finish well, no matter the price, no matter the cost. And for those who maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself struggling to keep going, you find yourself at a breaking point tonight and you're ready to just give it up. Maybe you've stumbled and you've fallen and you can't get yourself back up. You're stuck in a rut. You just can't seem to get past this breaking point. Paul would say to you, get back up and keep on moving towards the finish line. Point yourself in the direction of the finish line and keep going. You see, the world and its things and the enemy and they want to take our attention. They want to take our focus and get our focus over there and get our focus over here and get to thinking about anything else except the finish line. Because if you start focusing over here or if you start focusing over there, where do you end up going? I was driving down the road today going to lunch. There was a guy texting on his phone. And he's got his phone over here. He's driving, and he's doing this, and every time he does this, I'm right behind him, I'm watching the whole thing. Every time he does this, he starts drifting over into that lane. So you got to be smart. If you're going to text, you have your phone in front of you. That way, you're just like this. But when you're driving, if your eyes go this way or that way, all of a sudden, you start drifting in that direction, because that's where you're setting your focus. Same thing is spiritually true. You start focusing on things over here or over there, you start going in that direction. Put your eyes on the finish line. Then you'll finish well. This is what Paul's saying here in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, how Christians need to share Paul's focus. The focus of the finish line. I've met too many Christians who are way too concerned about something that's happened in their past. Too many Christians who, well, they stopped serving God for one reason or another, but they're all bad reasons. Listen, if that describes you, listen, because you're not going to finish well with that kind of focus. The reason why is because you're focused on something that happened behind you in your past. And you're letting that keep you from finishing well. You need to turn your focus back around, put it on the finish line where Jesus Christ is. You need to put your eyes back on Jesus. So if you're like stuck in a rut, no longer serving God because some Christian leader in some ministry hurt your feelings at some point in time, Paul says, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. He doesn't say dwell on those things that are behind, hold a grudge over those things that are behind. He says forget them. Maybe you failed in an attempt to do ministry in the past. You blew it, and you know you blew it. You're thinking, well, you know, I can't do ministry because I failed the last time. Paul will say, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Put your focus back on the finish line. Quit thinking about the failure of the past. Are you worried that the sins that you committed before you became a Christian have disqualified you from serving God? Paul says, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. Listen, if you're driving your car and you're looking in the rearview mirror the whole time, it won't be too long before you wreck. You need to focus on where you're going. And the Christian who wants to finish well must focus on Jesus. And so rather than allowing something else to keep us from finishing well, we must decide tonight with conviction and resolve that we're going to continue to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must keep our eyes on Jesus because, listen, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. You want to finish well? Then keep your eyes on the one who can finish for you, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian who's no longer doing the work of God, listen, He's saved us by faith unto good works. We are saved by faith for good works. Good works won't save us, but good works are the result of a true faith. We're saved by faith unto good works, and if you aren't doing the work of God as a Christian, saved by faith, you're not going to finish well. You will stand before God one day, and you will not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus will sit on the throne and go, eh. So-so, decent, somewhat flaky servant. You don't want to hear that. I want to stand before Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And then I'll say, hey, all glory to you, because, I mean, that's what you did through me, because you're the author and the finisher of my faith. But I still want to hear, well done. I want to hear Jesus say, way to go in letting me work through you. And I go, yeah. Just allowed God to work in my life. I kept my focus on Him. That's what we must do. Listen, God gave the children of Israel work to do in building the tabernacle, putting together the furniture, making the priestly garments. Moses praised them, blessed them, because they did just as the Lord had commanded. The commission that God had given them, they accomplished it by praising, by faith in God for His glory. But you see, God's given the church a commission too. We call it the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to go into all the world, making disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our commission. And it's not the commission of a few Christians, it's the commission of every Christian. And maybe your role is to disciple kids, and so you're supposed to go and serve in the children's ministry. Or maybe your role is to disciple youth, and so you need to go and commit slow suicide by serving. What? Oh, that's the outside voice again. Sorry. But honestly, I mean, we've been called to disciple others. Maybe your job is just after service on Wednesday night to walk around and just pray for people. Hey, can I pray for you? Maybe your job is just to encourage someone with the Bible verse that God showed you earlier. Or how are you discipling the people around you? How are you making disciples? Because if you're not, then you're not doing just as the Lord commanded in fulfilling the Great Commission. I don't know about you. I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I would like to stand in heaven and say, "Here's Bungie, and he did just as the Lord commanded." I hope we all feel the same way. But now we must move past those feelings, that desire to want to hear the kudos from Christ, and now actually start doing as he's commanded. Taking a stand for Christ in our workplace, at school, in our homes. Allowing God to work through us to reach the people around us who don't know him. Coming to church with the focus of, I'm coming here to serve, to make disciples, to encourage the people around us. I want to hear, Bungie's a good and faithful servant, because he did all I commanded. That's what I want to hear Jesus say when I stand before him. And I'm pretty sure that that's what you want to hear too. And so now, by faith, let's move forward, receiving power from the Holy Spirit to accomplish his Great Commission. And then, like the children of Israel who built the tabernacle and prepared the furnishings and made the priestly garments, we too can say, we did as the Lord commanded us to. And we'll be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for how you minister to us through it and how you challenge us, how you convict us, and how you encourage us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to change our lives by the power of your word. Lord, as we enter into a time of fellowship, as we enter into this time of body ministry, Lord, I pray that you would fill each Christian here with your Holy Spirit. Lord, empower us, even now as we pray. We receive the power of your Spirit by faith. Ask you, Lord, to make it clear what our gifts are. Help us, Lord, in this time of fellowship, to use those gifts so that this church would be fully edified, built up, prepared for every good work, so that you can be glorified through Calvary South Austin. We pray for revival in this town, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would use this church to lead the lost to you. Lord, that we would demonstrate a life of repentance, and then by our example, call unbelievers to repent as well. And by your power, Lord, they would do that. Just pray that this town would know you. And from this church and this town, a worldwide revival would break out. so that people might be saved. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.